It's good to be here this afternoon, and it looks like we have a pretty good attendance, and I do appreciate everyone being here, and hopefully something that we may say will be beneficial in this study, and I hope it is, and I hope that it is. We'll be doing a little bit of reading at the outset of this. If you have your Bibles ready, you can go ahead and turn to the book of Job. You may remember, if you were fortunate enough to be at our worship service a couple Sunday mornings ago, that Brother James had a lesson on the book of Job and the character of him. And I'd like to kind of round the coattails of that a little bit, if I can. In case you weren't there, a little recap of that is, of course, Job is tempted by Satan. Satan goes before God and tells him that basically that Job is not as righteous as God believes he is, and that God is wrong, and that if he would just allow him to be tempted, then he would see that that was the case. And so God allows it. We know over the course of that, those events, that Job loses everything. He loses his all of his cattle, all of his livelihood, his business empire is ruined. He loses all of his children, all of his servants. He is completely ruined within a short amount of time. And then we see a few more characters come in. Besides the, of course, God and Satan, there are only six characters in the entirety of the book of Job that we have mentioned, one of those being Job. We next see his wife, who after the loss of all of his children, she tells Job, why does is he being the way that he is? We're told that Job did not sin with his lips. He did not curse God. She tells him that he should just curse God and die for the things that have happened to him. And then we read of the next three characters in this story. Also in chapter 2 there, we read of his friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. These are his three friends who would come, and they seem to be his closest friends. They come and they stay with him, we're told, for 7 days. When they first saw him, they didn't recognize him. Job was in such distress and grief. When they did recognize him, they tore their clothes, put dust on their heads, and they sat for 7 days in silence because Job was so overcome with grief. At the end of that 7 days, as Brother James taught his lesson, Job begins to speak, and he curses the day he was born, and he slowly, over the next several chapters, starts to kind of lose it a little bit. His friends go back and forth, accusing him of being in sin in some way, because only because of sin that he has committed would he have these things happen to him, and Job defends himself, and justly, but Job goes a little bit too far. He basically accuses God of not knowing what he is doing, that he shouldn't be accused this way, that it is unfair, that he, Job, is righteous. He refers to himself as a righteous man, and that he wishes he could go before God and that he could question God and plead his case to him. Now, why, if he can see these wrongs done to him, why God can't see them and will not correct them? And then as we read on, we come to the chapter 32, I'd like to turn to Job chapter 32, but we'll pick up with the final character that is brought to us in this story, and that is the man Elihu. We have six chapters here. We won't read all six chapters, but we will read a little bit here. We'll read a few chapters in the beginning and some at the end, just to kind of get an idea of who Elihu is and his stance on these things, and afterwards we'll have a few comments on his character and what few things we may can learn from this encounter. So Job chapter 32, starting with verse 1, and it reads, "So these three men ceased answering Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he was justified, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends his wrath was aroused, because they had found no answer, and yet they condemned Job. Now because they were years older than he, Elihu, he waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, 'I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid, and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, a multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the mighty Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor the aged always understand justice. Therefore I say, listen to me. I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words, lest you say, we have found wisdom. God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them, and I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that is no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my own mouth, my words come from my upright heart, my lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me, take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, saying, I am pure without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in stocks. He watches all my paths. Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed, and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread, and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out which once were not seen. Yet the soul draws near the pit, and his life to the executioners. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him, and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his lie shall be lie. Behold, God works all these things, twice, in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with a lot of life. Give ear, Job, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have any answer to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. Then you can turn to chapter 36. We'll start in verse 22, and we'll read just a little bit more. Starting Job 36 and verse 22. And there Elihu continues, behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said, you have done wrong? Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. For he draws up drops of water, which distill his rain in the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges the peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it. The cattle also concerning the rising storm. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After the voice roars, he thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth, likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. The beasts go into dens, and remain in their lairs. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds. They swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them. On the face of the whole earth, he causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Listen to this, Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced, those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? With him have you spread out the sky, strong as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we should say to him, for we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should he be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now, men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. He comes from the north as golden splendor, with God his awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. And then we see immediately afterwards, God comes in. And the first few verses here, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. I wanted to read these few passages here just to give us an idea of this man Elihu, what little bit we know about him and his stance and how his opinions on what was going on here in comparison to Job and the other three friends. And as we can tell from these chapters here, Elihu is a very impressive young man. We do know he is younger than Job and his friends. We don't know how much younger he is. But we know that Elihu sat and listened to these aged wise men speak back and forth. And eventually, we see that he's had enough. And once there's a lull in the conversation, he sees that Job has finished this long discourse that he had, and the other three have no answer for him. And then his wrath is kindled, and where Elihu then speaks. And so firstly, I believe we can take note of Elihu's respect for others. He knew that these were wise men, and it was prudent to listen to their words. He showed respect to them because they were his elders and dared not put himself over them in this intense discord that they were having. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 3, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. These same ideas and these commands we have in the New Testament are given to us. We are to honor those who are elders and show them respect, and those who are older are to treat those who are younger as brothers and sisters as well. We can also see that Elihu was not just waiting for a break to interject his opinion. From what he says here, we can see that he was listening to what these men had to say. He was taking in what they were saying to Job, what Job was responding at. He was seeing what their opinions were, so he could then better form his own. James 1 and 19 reads, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We also should be this way, as Elihu was. Listen to what others have to say, especially if it seems contrary to what we may naturally believe or agree with, the things that we have maybe been taught our whole lives or thought were so. Think on it and consider our words before we respond. We are to have patience. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The same characteristic can be said of Job. Elihu has one of, besides the Lord there at the end, Elihu has one of, if not the longest, continued voice thought in the entire book of Job here. And he goes completely uninterrupted, even after offering multiple times for Job to answer him if he had an answer. He goes completely uninterrupted. He was not put in place for speaking out of turn or for rebuking Job or the others. He was listened to. And I believe we can learn from that. No matter what our opposition may say, we should listen, especially if it's coming from a place of love. We should listen to what is being said. We might just find that we are misguided in our thoughts. Maybe we're not as righteous as Job here thought as we think we are. Maybe we are incorrect, and maybe someone, even someone younger than us, someone who we may deem less wise, may, in a particular instance, know better. We also see that Elihu points out clearly what we know from Scripture to Job, and that's that God shows no partiality to man. Elihu even says that God will rebuke him if he's to show partiality for God in his place. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. In Matthew 5 and 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We are not to show partiality to others. Whether they are Christians or not, we are to love them. Whether they are our friends or our enemies, we are to love them. You know, at this time, we, in our country, things seem to go pretty crazy one way or the other, especially when you get into politics. But no matter where you may stand, no matter how vehemently you may oppose the opposition, those who may think differently than you, they all have eternal souls. We all were created by God, and it is our duty to aid our fellow man spiritually that those souls may be won. Elihu praises the glory of God, which blends well into chapter 38, because there is no answering from Job or the others before God comes right in, right after Elihu. Seems to tie in perfectly with what Elihu has been saying, as if to back him up almost. And God would go on to ask Job to explain how the earth and the universe are orchestrated in all these different manners. God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, and he is ever-present in our lives. When hard times befall us, God is not the cause of them. He's not a respecter of persons, and he's not the cause of bad things that befall us. But he allows things that we can handle to happen to us. But he is always there. He is watching, and if we need his assistance, he is but a prayer away. But we cannot know the mind of God or the things that will come. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, for whom has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We can but praise him. For he is holy, he is just, he is our creator. Bad things can come as a result of our sin, but all things that happen to us are not a result of our actions. Sometimes things do just happen. We find ourselves in situations at times that are out of our control. As we mentioned earlier, our country now seems more volatile than ever, at least in our lifetimes it seems. And no matter where you may stand politically, it seems that it is only getting worse and seems helpless. Those who have kids, young children, may have fears of how our kids will grow up in this climate. And the advice that we see from the Bible is to look to God, to trust in him, to pray. That will have the most impact possible. And know that we already know, as I believe James pointed out in his lesson, we know who the victory is in the end. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Luke chapter 21, verse 36, watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I'd like to read just a couple more verses here. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace to him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We know, as Christians, we know who is victorious. We know, in the end, who comes out on top. In Revelation chapter 7, in verse 13, it reads, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." So in conclusion here this evening, let us live righteous, godly lives. Let us be blameless, as we're told Job was, and as with Brother Nate spoke of last Sunday, that was one of the characteristics of an elder that is looked for. Let's be blameless as Job, has strive to be that way. As we learn from Elihu, not to be full of ourselves. Let us look to the Lord and know that only one was ever righteous, and that was Christ. And be aware of others' thoughts. Don't be so upset whenever things happen to us that are beyond our control. Bad things do happen, but the Lord is always there. He is always on our side, and he's always just a prayer away whenever we need his aid. That's the conclusion of my thoughts this afternoon. I hope something said was beneficial, and I hope it was helpful.